This is Crescent Project Radio, bringing you powerful testimony, practical teaching, and exciting truth about God's miraculous movement in the Muslim world, and how we as Christians can join Him in this kingdom work. Our goal is to see every Muslim have an opportunity to respond to the gospel and be connected to a true follower of Jesus. You can find us online at crescentproject.org. Have a comment or question? Email them to radio@crescentproject.org. We would love to hear from you and have a chance to respond on a future program.
Hi, I'm Rashida, and you're listening to Crescent Project Radio, where we believe we have a hope worth sharing. Welcome to part two of my conversation with Rahel, who was a Messianic Jew reaching out to Muslim women online through Embassy. Well, Rahel, in part one, you told us the beautiful story of how God brought you into the truth, into the light of who Jesus really is, and that He is the Lamb of God who came to die for your sins out of a very, very Jewish background and upbringing. Our next question, of course, is, so what happened after you came to Christ? You said that you had started going to a Bible study, but how did your life change? How did your family react? Can you give us the next part of that story?
Oh, yeah, sure. So I said that I cried out to Jesus. No one told me about asking the Lord into your heart or anything. I just cried out because I was overwhelmed with my own sin and with the power of the devil that I experienced through channeling. So, yeah, then I heard about this Bible study. And anyway, I was glad to find other Jews who knew the Lord. And also, I didn't know much about the Bible because I had lots of Jewish education, but most of it was on cultural issues. Most of it was about persecution of Jews, like I said, you know, through the Crusades, Spanish Inquisition, especially the Holocaust, a lot about the founding of Israel and how that was, we needed to have Israel because we needed to have a place to go when we were beat up by all the other nations. So I knew about the holidays, and I knew a little Hebrew, but I didn't know that much Bible. So it was good that I went to a Messianic Bible study. But my family, when I told them, they were, you know, super alarmed, very alarmed. My parents, you know, were very culturally Jewish, but they didn't like go to services every week or anything. And they didn't have much to do with the rabbis, but you better believe they got on the phone. They called the rabbi. The rabbi came to the house, you know, to talk to me. So he talked to me. And then I think I mentioned there were some Hasidic relatives. So they had me to their sukkah. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. And they talked to me. And then there was an Orthodox part of our family. And they talked to me. Those guys had gone to Jewish, the yeshiva, which is, you know, Jewish training school. I mean, people put on, you know, a lot of, you know, pressure to try to get me out of this. At that point, the grandfather I said, who had talked at one point about throwing out my cousin from the family because he married a Gentile and the Gentile even converted to Judaism, he had already died. So sometimes I wonder what would have happened if he had been alive when I said, you know, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. That might have been quite different. But anyway, so my parents took me around to all these different people. And then at one point, it was like they woke up and they said, wait a minute, she and my sister have gone through all these other phases. This has just got to be another phase. Let's just, you know, kind of go with this. And in 6 months, she'll be moving on to something else. So at that point, they stopped taking me around to different people and trying to persuade me. And I think the other thing that touched them was that all of a sudden, I was volunteering to do housework and volunteering to do babysitting of my youngest sister. And like I told you, I was very selfish before. And, you know, I wouldn't be volunteering to do housework. But the Lord was doing a work in me so that I was becoming less selfish, more concerned about others around me. So I have to think that that was a piece of it too. But I have to say that I was glad that I had Messianic Bible study, because even the idea of going to church was still difficult for me. And when I, you know, years later, I get married and we go to a church, I have to say for at least 30 years, even though I loved hearing the word of God and wanted to go to church, it was so culturally difficult. We'd get out of the car. I walk into church, and as I was walking in, I could feel the muscles in my shoulder just tightening up and my stomach getting tight. It was just still so culturally hard to walk into a church. I mean, that went on for 30 years, 30 years after I was fully convinced that he was the Lord and I, you know, understood things and all that. It's still years after years. It just took so long because, you know, culturally I am who I am. And I just think it would have been so helpful if some Gentiles had reached out to me, had paved the way, because things were just hard. You know, Easter, when I heard about Easter, I still think about my mother and how, what hard time she had during Easter. And a couple Catholic families on our street during Easter, actually, they would put out poison. We'd put out poison for each other. We get these plastic cups with water and put in toothpaste and mouthwash and whatever we could find in the house. We had that kind of thing. So it just stayed for years and years. And it would have gone a long way if I had some folks reaching out to me. So I do think, and I feel this way now that, you know, we reach out to Muslim believers, Muslim background believers. We need to be the family for the people who are giving up family. So I gave up some family. I was, you know, my parents tried to get me, try to get people to convince me to not be a believer. And different family members kind of were suspicious of me and, you know, very much displeased with what I did. So I gave up family to some extent, but that's why I clung to the people I met in the Messianic group. You know, there were just very few of them, but it meant so much. And I just think it's so important that if we meet someone from a background that's hostile to Christianity, we need to take them in and we need to be family for them because it's so, so hard. It's very, very hard. Yeah. So that's what happened.
Mm-hmm. And so at what point in your journey did God call you into Muslim ministry and how did he do that?
So I guess I should say, as soon as I became a believer and, you know, learned about heaven and hell, and, you know, we need to know Jesus to go to heaven, that was another thing that was really hard, which was, you know, my whole family, all my Jewish friends, my whole world, they were all going to hell. Like, that was really one of the hard, hard things about becoming a believer. Like, it was great to know that if I accepted Jesus, I'd go to heaven, but how could heaven be heaven if everyone I love was not going to be there? And so then I tried to convince them, you know, early on, I just started witnessing a lot and I met up with lots and lots of rejection. I mean, people were not interested. People were very unhappy that I was talking about my faith all the time, but I felt compelled because I thought they are going to go to hell. I do not want them to go to hell. And where else are they going to hear the message?
Mm-hmm.
But it was very upsetting because, you know, wherever I'd be, if I get a phone call, you know, I didn't want to get the message that your aunt had died, you know, that your cousin was in the hospital. I mean, it was just scary. And I feel that way today because, you know, my sisters are active in their synagogue and temple. You know, it's very hard. So I just had such a heart for people who did not hear the gospel in a pleasant environment. In other words, I could barely hear the gospel when I first did because I just heard it through the lens of how it was part of persecution of the Jews. So I wasn't even that interested in it because it had to be filtered through all this pain and suffering for my people. And then I guess I just immediately understood that that would be the case for Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Jains, you know, Baha'i, everybody else. And when I thought about Muslims, it would be much harder because you know, between Jews and Christians, you know, since I've become a believer, which was years ago, now there's lots and lots of intermarriage. Now it's probably more common. I think there's more intermarriage, meaning Jewish and non-Jewish and usually Jewish and, say, Christian background marriages. But, you know, Muslims, Hindus, you know, they're further away and it's harder for them to accept the gospel, harder than for me. So I just had a heart for them pretty much right away. I knew what I had suffered and I figured that it would be similar for them.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of parallels there in terms of the persecution and the cost of following Jesus, and then also the programming and all the things that you're ingrained with, what to believe about Jesus, what to believe about people who worship him. And yeah. So can you tell us about your experience ministering to Muslim women online? What has that been like for you?
Oh, I just love it. I love it so much. I've developed some wonderful, wonderful relationships, and I feel really close to certain women. You know, some come and go, but there's some that there's such a deep heart connection with. And wow, like for my birthday last year, I got such a wonderful, like this one friend made a video. She and her kids made a video for me. It was just the most loving, creative thing. It was like the best, the most expressive, most love given from anyone for my birthday, from my family, from my friends. They just went all out. And I'm just so amazed that God can make these friendships go so deep when they live so far away. There are so many cultural barriers. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's possible for God to just knit hearts together. And
yes.
Yeah. So I've really come to love a lot of the women, and I'm just so glad that there's a way that I can make an impact. Like here I am. I live in a little town in rural New England. So how can I impact what's going on in the Middle East? Well, the answer is I can actually impact quite a bit. And there's a woman in Saudi Arabia who saw the evils of Islam. And she's in an extremely religious family. It's like her mother, oh my goodness, super, super religious. So she goes through all the motions, but her heart has left Islam a long, long time ago. And just through chatting, she started to read the scriptures with me. She didn't just read it lightly or casually, but she was reading it in depth and asking very thought-provoking questions. And then she's like taught me a lot about Islam. And question she was asking me about the scripture that had me digging through commentaries and Bible dictionaries and everything else.
Yeah.
So I just thrilled that she could hear the gospel from me, that I could make that difference. And there, the other things I do with so many people that I talk to, I say, am I your first Christian friend? And they, so many of them say yes. So many don't even have a Christian friend. So the things they hear about Christians, some of which are very ugly, you know, they're going to have to square that against, you know, a nice, friendly relationship. So I'm just thrilled that I can make such a big impact, both through my words. And the biggest thing that's really helpful is, like, I'll be talking to a Muslim woman and she'll tell me all these things about Jesus isn't God and we can't pray to Jesus because you're committing shirk, which is to have someone besides God, puts, you know, any being next to God. Mm-hmm. But then she might say to me, oh, she has a really hard exam coming up. And then I don't say to her, I will pray for you. But rather, right then, I will do a voice recording and I'll say, Lord Jesus, I come right before you on behalf of my friend. And I know that you love her and you created her from the foundation of the world and you care about her deeply. And I ask you right now to help her to focus so that she can master this material. And I go on and on. I give lots of specifics. And then I just, you know, and I ended, I pray in your holy name. So here's what's funny. She just finished telling me you can't pray to Jesus, be committing shirk. You know, it's a sin. And then when I pray for her in a very personal way, I mean, 99% say, thank you so much. That's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. So I'm thrilled because that person is let into my relationship with Jesus. And the other thing is that I really did pray for her. I really did lift her up before the Lord. So I feel like even if the conversations don't go anywhere, or if some of the women just drop off and you don't hear from them again, I feel like that's fine because I was able to pray for this woman. I brought her before the Lord and she heard a true believer in Jesus and what it's like between a true believer in Jesus and that loving relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. So I feel like that's worthwhile. And I'm just glad that I'm in a position to do it. I'm just so glad that Crescent Project has Embassy. I'm just thrilled for that opportunity.
Yes, and you get to play a role that you wish you had had. You wish you had had more people in your life.
Exactly.
When you were a teenager, when you were searching for truth and for wholeness and for freedom from sin, that you'd had a stronger Christian witness, that you'd had more Christian friends who were able to not just preach to you, but to show you that love and to show you what their relationship with God is like.
Right. And it says in the book of Romans that the Gentiles will provoke the Jews to jealousy. You know, and the way they do that is because the Gentiles know our scripture better, know our Messiah better than we do. And so it says that right in the scripture. So if you have a Jewish friend talking to the listeners now, have confidence. You don't need to know every detail about, you know, Judaica, every detail about Hebrew or the holidays or whatever, because it says specifically in scripture that the Gentiles will provoke the Jews to jealousy. You have the Jewish Messiah in your heart. And so I just, you know, really encourage you to share that with any Jew you know. Don't let your lack of knowledge scare you away. There are so many Jews that have like an unspoken desire for Messiah. You know, it's like it's a secret, and just speak it forth. I mean, who would have known that I had that when I was walking around in the Jewish area? I mean, I didn't let anyone know. I guess I was looking for truth, but it wasn't like, you know, if I met a Gentile anywhere, I wasn't going to say like, hey, I'm really looking for truth and, you know, help me out here. So it could be that you're with someone who's really, really open. And so I feel the same way with the Gentiles. They may seem like they're really, you know, super into Islam and not open at all. You don't know. You just don't know. They might really be. And if they're not open now, you know, it's a seed that could be harvested later. So I just feel that really strongly.
Yes. And you've seen that in some of your online friends, their hearts soften and their perspective change.
Right. Right. Exactly. So it's exciting. And you know, the online stuff is so great because when you meet someone face to face, and I taught ESL. And so I know, you know, a lot of, well, actually 100% of my students were Muslim. They're, you know, immigrants and refugees from Muslim countries. And that's great. And I really enjoyed that. But it takes so long to finally get to the topic. Whereas with Embassy, you know, you start chatting with someone, I mean, you can just get to the good stuff right away. You could just, you know, start talking about the Lord right away. It's like, I feel like, are we getting near the end of the world and God wants everyone to hear? And this is just one way of doing it really fast. I mean, you know, I could just get up in the morning and even keep lying, you know, staying in bed in my pajamas and pick up my phone and just start texting with my overseas friends.
Yes. I mean,
and how much does it cost? Nothing, because I'm already paying for my phone. So it's sort of like, how can you not do it when it's that easy and it can change the eternal, you know, where the person spends eternity? Like, it's so little effort on our part in one way, and it can make such a huge change for our overseas friends. So I just think, you know, go for it. Go for it.
Yes. And is there anything else that you'd like to share with our listeners about what you've learned or what God has shown you through Muslim ministry?
Wow. I feel like I could talk for another 5 or 6 hours, but just that one aspect I really like about Embassy is that we have these prayer groups, and we pray for different geographical regions, you know, like North Africa or Saudi, Yemen and the Gulf Coast, or Horn of Africa, or different areas. And I just think that's great where we can pray for each other's friends, because we're saying that prayer is just acknowledging that it's not about us. Prayer is acknowledging that it's really the work of the Holy Spirit, and just allowing us to call out to God just the way He cares about each individual person. And we're just crying out for that person's salvation and for various other things they need in their life. So it's just about giving the glory to God and about just how thrilling it is that He allows us to work with Him, and He works through us, you know, through our fingers on the phones or through our voice messages. I just think it's great. And I guess it's kind of an answer to that, you know, nice Jewish girl with the kosher bakery back then, that I can reach out to lonely, confused, overwhelmed individuals who don't really have an easy way to hear the gospel. And this is it. And I can befriend them. So,
yeah,
very grateful for that opportunity.
Yes, prayer is so important. And I did want to ask you one question. So what aspects of your journey do you share with your Muslim friends? Do they know that you are a Messianic Jew, for example?
Yeah, so that's a really good question, because I have some friends who've actually lived in the Middle East. And one of them said, you know, don't ever tell them you're Jewish. They'll shut you down. So I decided that I wouldn't bring it up, but that if someone asked me straight out, or they asked me how I came to faith, then I do. And actually, right now, I'm talking to a woman from Yemen who moved to Saudi. And she thought it was really interesting that I, you know, left Judaism to become a Christian. She, of course, wants me to go and become a Muslim now. But, that's very common, very, very common. But I was really glad that I could tell her that I knew I was a bad person. I knew I was a selfish person. I knew I needed an inner transformation. Yeah. So it was great. And there's actually a second woman that I'm talking with now that I told about that. So the other thing that's really good about it is that in the Middle East, people don't change their religion. It's just so uncommon. So just here's the voice of someone that they know that they can relate to. And I said that I went from one religion to another, that my family was against it, that emotionally it was really hard. Like, that might be the only person that they know who's even considered changing their religion. So I think that's just a step, because like, it's so huge for them to leave Islam. If they hear, oh, here's someone who left her religion, she became a Christian and things worked out and she's really happy she did, that in and of itself is good. It lays down possibility in their mind.
Yes, yes, that does. That's a really powerful seed that I'm sure they don't forget. And that's something I'm sure many of them really reflect on and they can relate to. Well, Rahel, this has been a really amazing conversation, and I so appreciate your time and also the perspective that God has given you because of your unique story. Would you close us out in prayer for those who are listening, for the Muslim world, whatever God puts on your heart?
Oh, sure. So, Lord Messiah, Yesu al-Masih, I come before you with overwhelming gratitude. I was in such a deep pit. Oh my goodness. I am so grateful to you for helping me out of that pit, for pulling me out. Even though I was kicking and screaming in some ways, you pulled me out. You gave me a new life. You transformed me. So I'm not in the grip of my own selfishness and ugliness. And then, Lord, you gave me an opportunity to share this with others, with others who are in an even deeper pit and have had even fewer spiritual resources than I did. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for that. It's your heart, because you would have that none would perish. And I just want to encourage whoever's listening to this, to please share your faith. Even if it seems like the person won't be interested, there are so many people who have little secrets. And the secret is they're desperate. They want life. They want to be delivered from their own, from themselves, from Satan, from the world. They're scared about the afterlife. And maybe they haven't even put it into words for themselves. Or maybe they don't even know that. But of course, they need that. So I would just encourage you to share in however the Holy Spirit leads you. Oh, yeah, and this is what's really important. I don't say that it was the comparative religion course that did it. I believe that what really started God's outreach to me was that there were some African-American women who were domestics who worked in my mother's household and my grandmother's and my aunt's. And I believe they were Christian. And I believe they prayed for the whole family. And of course, they couldn't talk to a little four-year-old girl and share the gospel. But I believe they prayed for my whole family. And the fruit of their prayers was me. So I just say, you know, share with others. And to the extent you can't share, pray. Pray with all your heart, might, and soul. Because God says the harvest is white. The harvest is ripe. And I just encourage folks to reach out, to pray for people in front of their face if they'll accept it. And if not, just pray for them, because we're aware of who they are. So I just give you glory, honor, and praise, Lord. I thank you for Rashida, for her work in my life. I thank you that we're prayer partners too. And I just look forward, oh God, to all that you have for us. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on Crescent Project Radio.
Thank you for listening to Crescent Project Radio. We believe we have a hope worth sharing. Learn more about Crescent Project online at crescentproject.org, where you can find all of our previous podcasts featuring testimonies from former Muslims, teaching and apologetics, interviews with ministry leaders and book authors, along with commentary on current events and ministry news. Email us your comments or questions to radio@crescentproject.org. Stay connected by subscribing to our bi-monthly email, Call to Prayer, which is focused on prayer for the Muslim world. We hope you'll join us again next time on Crescent Project Radio.